think they still put pockets on fat boy pants. I ain't wanting to clip in there. Oh, it's unplugged. No, it's backwards. That's thick skin from pastoring a Baptist church. Baptist, Cumberland Presbyterian, see the difference. I only treat people I love like this. All right, of all the preaching that took place, there's only two questions. So this will be a rather short. This may be something that we all need to field. Okay, question number one, what should we pastors concentrate our time and energy on in addition to preaching Christ and Him crucified in order to biblically impact our culture? Good question. Good handwriting, too, by the way. Who wants to tackle that first? What should we pastors concentrate our time and energy on in addition to preaching Christ and Him crucified in order to biblically impact our culture?
Harry Emerson Fosdick was a very liberal, ultra-liberal theologian, prolific writer. I only remember reading one thing that I thought was worth remembering. But years ago, he said a preacher, a pastor should prepare his message.
Can y'all hear him?
He said a pastor should prepare his messages with a newspaper in one hand, the Bible in the other hand. What he was saying was the Bible does speak to current events. It's relevant. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's a good thing for us to remember.
Yeah. What should we spend our time and energy doing in addition to preaching Christ and Him crucified? Who's next? We only got two questions. I mean, come on. Is it on?
It is really hard to think about, you know, and everybody has to, every Christian has to think about this too. How do we, you know, apportion our time so that we make the biggest impact that we can? And a pastor has to do that too. You know, I think any way in which you impact one individual's life can impact our culture, you know, because culture is just made up of individuals. But I think what Brother Don said about, you know, preaching with the newspaper in one hand, the Bible in the other, and I think he'd actually demonstrated that this morning of how that can be done. But also just, you know, knowing people and spending time with people, sitting where they sit and impacting one life at a time. You don't have time to do all the things you can. And I think sometimes trying to become pastor to the world, you know, and change the culture, you neglect the one thing that God put before you, which is your flock, you know. And I think sadly, and I know the temptation's there for anybody, but today in social media fascination, it's, you know, it's like, okay, I want to preach to these people, but I want to preach and I want to become like Paul Washer. And I want the whole world to hear what I got to say. You know, every preacher probably dreams of that. But in sometimes preaching for everybody, you may not preach to anybody, you know, or you may not preach to the flock. And that's what I think about where Paul said, feed the flock of God, which is among you. So maybe our job is not, we will impact the culture by impacting our people. I don't know if that makes any sense, but
yeah, it's good. Josh, you want to go next?
Yeah. I mean, I think there's a lot of good years of experience up here with a lot of good wisdom. And like you said, with the Bible and newspaper and how the Bible does speak to our culture, whatever culture that is we are in. And, you know, I don't think anyone here would ever do this or intentionally want to do this, but placing that newspaper on top of the Bible, because, of course, the scriptures do speak to everything that is, you know, that corresponds in our world and everything that is happening. And so, you know, I think sometimes it can be easy to want to speak to some current issue or something. But maybe we're working through the book of Matthew or working through Ezekiel or something and be like, well, you know, I think Ezekiel was talking about COVID here. And like, well, maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. But, you know, to allow the scripture to speak truthfully to the issues that it is, you know, speaking to right there and, you know, not to try to make it speak outside of it. So, yes, the scriptures do speak absolutely to the issues that are going on in our world. But let the application flow from the text instead of vice versa. So
very good. you or me? Okay. You go ahead. I'll use this one. I would say this. We talk about biblically preaching Christ and Him crucified, and that is ultimately the power of God to change lives is not in anything other than the Word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. But you being a biblical pastor will accomplish more to the culture around you than you get, or as much to the culture around you as you preaching biblically to your church. In other words, you get up and you preach like one of these men on the platform, and then you go out and you cuss out the guy at the gas station, you don't pay your bill at the parts store, you know, you're a jerk in town. You're never going to impact the culture, okay? So what we need are preachers that will practice what they preach in town. And so you need to love your wife, you need to love your kids, you need to love your neighbor. All of those things are as equally as important as what you say from the pulpit, because I'll give you an example. Joe Walden left, all right, so we can talk about him. He's the pastor over here at Oak Grove. I don't say this to diminish Joe's preaching ability, but people who don't go to church at Oak Grove will say, Joe Walden's a great pastor. When the storm came through, he climbed up on my roof and put shingles down for me. He fed my dogs while we were out of town, you know. He cut my mom's yard when her lawnmower broke. Those are public examples of what you preach from the pulpit. And so Joe Walden is just as effective in countering the culture by his outward actions as he is from what he preaches in the pulpit. So, your last.
I agree with that. I see it as a trick question, really. There is nothing else than the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. And I would see those things as being the living out of that.
Yeah. So if you've got your sermon prepped, go do something nice for somebody. Don't get on Facebook and spend your time arguing about dumb stuff like I'm prone to do. I'm to the point I'm about to unplug Facebook. So that's, I'm just about to unplug it. All right, second question and last question. Recognizing the obvious anti-biblical and subversive agenda of the Black Lives Matter organization, how do you recognize the real problems and needs of the black community, ministering the gospel, and dealing with the real issues? David, you went last time.
Again, preaching Christ, preaching the gospel. If people in your congregation are willing to lay down their lives for each other as Christ laid His life down for us, there's not going to be anything even near racism. And I agree with the statement that one of the brethren made in this conference that a lot of churches dropped the ball on that issue a long time ago. There should have never been black churches across town because they're not welcome at the, quote, white church. That's dead level true, but the answer to that is the gospel of Christ and living in harmony with that gospel. And if we're focused on that with a God-centered perspective on life, those things are just going to be a natural byproduct.
Yeah. That's good. Anybody want to go next?
I just want to second what David said of, you know, the best way, I think, to do all of this is to preach the Word of God. And the Word of God is going to, the same way we answered the first question, the Word of God is going to deal with these issues, just like when we preach that all people are created in the image of God. I mean, that is we have the message that is the answer to the problems that our culture is experiencing. We have it in the Word of God, through the teachings of God, through the teachings of Christ, the teachings of creation, as we find in Genesis. I mean, these things set us on a foundation for racial equality, equal treatment, you know, all these things that I think are so needed in our day and time. Anything else that we try to do just culturally is like building in thin air with no foundation. But as we teach and preach the Word of God, and it kind of does go back to the first question, we don't have to try to be relevant. As we preach the Word of God, we are being relevant. I mean, you can't tell me if somebody comes and they hear Psalm 88. That applies to so many things in our life. You know, Matthew chapter 5. being salt and light and the Beatitudes. I mean, you don't have to preach on the COVID-19. You don't have to preach on this movement or that movement or call this group by name or whatever. You preach the Word of God. It's going to speak to all of our hearts. It's going to bring change into our heart and mind and change into other people's heart. I, a long time ago, sort of gave up on dealing with this specific issue. I just got tired, you know, of trying to understand it all and explain it in a way. And I thought, you know, I'm going to preach Scripture. And that's what I try to do. And I think that is the best answer of what to do. We don't have to, you know, call this movement out or explain all the philosophical foundations of this or that or the other. We do have to teach our people to show love and compassion to all people they come in contact with. And you will change people's lives by loving people. And maybe you do feel in this day and time, you know, the social media and all the stuff, there's these big forces at work in the world. And maybe we all feel like we're so powerless, but we are. You know, we can impact people's life by loving one person at a time. We may not be able to go out and get on the stage and fix everything somewhere, but we love one person at a time. We show kindness to people of every race, tribe, people, and tongue. We celebrate the equality that's taught in the Word of God. We'll make a difference.
Yeah. Good.
Well, we'll save the best for last here.
I haven't gone yet.
I just meant you all over here in this general direction. But yeah, I mean, I think absolutely what, you know, I would affirm everything that you guys said. You know, when we think about, you know, these obviously extremely hot topics, you know, we're people of the book. We're people of, you know, the Word of God. We're children of God. And so, you know, we don't allow the world to define our terms for us. And so, you know, we're not really wrapped up in, you know, social peace or social love or so, you know, we want God's justice. We want God's peace. We want God's love, you know, across the board when we look out into the world that we live in. And so, yes, as Christians, you know, we want to fight for, you know, the humanity that we all have as being created in the image of God. And that comes from a Christian worldview. And so, you know, and when we look at, you know, these topics that, you know, are just blazing in different churches and different areas, conferences, whatever, you know, we don't want to just allow the world to give us our terms and say, this is, you know, we have to go along with this or otherwise, you know, we're, you know, a bigoted, terrible person. We want to say, no, let's take a second. Let's go back to what the Scripture says. Let's look at what true justice is. Let's look at our Creator who has created us in His image. And let's look at what He says is justice and what the world that we live in, what it looks like, even with, you know, filled with sinners and people who reject God. And we don't want to allow, you know, the world who is dead in sin and in this darkness that was talked about to tell us as Christians, this is what it means to be just, because they don't know. they don't know. God knows. God has revealed in His Word what that is. And that is what we want to seek after. So, we just want to seek to be people of the book.
Good.
I was sitting here racking my mind, and I think it finally came to me. When you get 81, you get these senior moments. And it's time for my afternoon nap. I was in my study. But anyway, I just finished reading a book called The Woke Church by Dr. Mason, black preacher from Philadelphia. And, Pastor, if you want to understand the black view of the racial issues, you need to read that book. Highly recommend it.
Having the benefit of holding the question and being able to read it while everybody else talked, I want to try to answer directly what was asked. And this is my opinion. It's like elbows. Everybody's got a couple of them. The Black Lives Matter organization, how do you, in light of what they're doing, their anti-biblical and subversive agenda, how do you recognize the real problems and needs of the black community? Well, I would say you're only going to accomplish that through prayer and study of the Word. And that's the real simple, generic, easy way out. But you have to also be honest and realize that the problems are not just with white people. You have to realize that if the black community has a problem with white people, that's just as racist as white people having trouble with black people. So we can't just say that we're over here with all the answers and all the nice stuff, and we need to help these people who are in trouble. A lot of these problems are self-inflicted through their own leaders. I mean, I don't mind saying that. I stand by my statement. Yeah, well, they were the early ones, but there's more than just Reverend Jesse Jackson and the other one. There's more than just those. They are causing division from their own side. And so there are obviously people in the white community that are causing problems. But for us to just sit here and think we can fix their problems without addressing their problems, you know, that's like leaving the thorn in and trying to rub pain medicine around it. Okay, you have to be honest there. Ministering the gospel. David brought up black church across town, white church on this side of town. I was invited, and I've preached a couple of times in a black church where me and my family were the only non-black people in the entire church, okay? And I thought it was marvelous. They sing better than us. They preach better than us. They listen to preaching better than us. I thought, here's my real group. I should join here. And so when I had freedom from here, we had a snow day. It snowed, and we couldn't have church. And I drove to Walgreens to get some cold medicine. And when I came back, one of the churches in this association was having church. And I thought, I'm going. Sunday morning, I'm going. I walked into the sanctuary. Sunday school class was taking place in the sanctuary. And when I walked in, the Sunday school teacher was telling them how they had all been oppressed by white people. White guy walks in the room. How providential is that? I walked in quietly. I didn't know they had started. I walked in and sat down in the pew in the back, you know, not the back of the church, but the back of the crowd. And the Sunday school teacher stopped talking and said, "Rise, identify yourself." And I said, What? Is he talking to me? He said, "Arise and identify yourself." And I stood up and I said, "I'm Harold Smith. I'm the pastor of Lee Creek Baptist Church, and it snowed today, and I was coming home with sinus medicine, and I just stopped in. Is that okay?" "Yeah, that'll be fine." Sunday school dismissed. That was it. Now, you can't fault white churches for not being welcoming of the black community if the black community is not welcoming of white churches. I'm not trying to paint with a broad brush and say all black churches are like that black church, or all white churches are like this. And I hate even using white and black, but it's the only way we can have this conversation. So if we're going to address real needs, we got to admit that they exist on both sides. Okay? If we're going to minister the gospel, we've just got to let the gospel be the gospel. We've had a number of people come through our church over the years of varying colors. We didn't alter the message based upon the color of the congregation. It remains the same. So the last part of your question is dealing with the real issues. I would challenge all of you to do something that I did, and it's not because I got it right. It just caused me to really think through some things as a preacher. I did a series where I talked about real issues that were coming up and how to deal with them biblically. And I had seven of them. I'm going to try to remember. We talked about abortion. We talked about race. We talked about gender. We talked about science. We talked about the church. We talked about government. One more. Marriage. Marriage. And end times. Maybe I had eight. I had eight. Okay. I got off on my numbering system. I thought it was seven. But what we did was we went to the Bible and we took the topic. Let's say it's race. Where does the Bible talk about race? Where does race start? It starts in Genesis, okay? That's where it started. But the Bible never addresses a group of people by race. It always addresses a culture. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? No, that's all the Bible says about skin color. But here's what it says. The Cretans, Paul said, "For this cause I left you in Crete." You know, we're talking about Titus here. Then Paul goes on to describe the way the culture of Crete is. They're lazy sluggards whose God is their belly. What skin color is the Isle of Crete? Paul's talking about a culture. Same holds true anytime someone in the Bible's describing a culture. He's not describing the color of anyone's skin. He's describing a culture. We can talk about culture and never talk about skin color. We can paint and talk about culture. Skin color doesn't exist, except that's just your genetic makeup. It doesn't have any bearing on any of your thought process. That is all through the culture in which you're raised.
It really is what's most superficial about us.
It is.
It's not the deepest thing about us, what color.
Why aren't we divided by eye color? Why can't blue-eyed Kevin and I get over here and we'll grab Donna? Josh is looking bug-eyed at me.
Can I respond to that?
Yeah, I'm just, let me wrap it up and I'll let you do it. So I taught on race, and it made me, I found all that out in the Bible. I taught on gender, and I learned. It caused me as a pastor to dig into these things. I would encourage you as a pastor to do some form of a topic where you take current topics and address them with Scripture and give that ammunition to your people to use. Go ahead, Don.
I don't disagree with anything you said, but I do want to share that I had an opposite experience. It was on a Sunday morning. I was going into Hot Springs. Out on the edge of Hot Springs, there was a church. They were already all inside the building. I pulled in, parked, went in. It was a black church. Betty and I were the only black white folks there. Sat there for a few minutes. The pastor came back. He said, "I sense that you may be a preacher." I don't know how he knew that. He invited me to come up and sit on the platform while he preached.
Mm-hmm.
Treated me like a king.
Yeah. That's why I said you can't paint race with a broad brush, but you have to also admit that both sides have a problem. And the only way we can defeat it is we shouldn't be the source of that problem.
I just want to say one more thing because, you know, sometimes because we love people as Christians, we're to love people of every race, tribe, nation, tongue.
Right.
We shouldn't. You know, that shouldn't even enter our thinking. In Christ, there's neither, you know, Jew or Gentile, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. We're all one in Christ Jesus, you know, and that must be our attitude. And sadly, sometimes that's not been true. And there is still, to this day, there is examples of racial prejudice within, as Harold just shared, black churches, but also in white churches. I pastored a church one time. And I got there, and I received a call from a deacon and said, "I want to share with you." He said, "Could you come to my house?" I said, "Yeah." And he said, "I want to tell you the one thing that gets you fired here, if you baptize an African-American person."
Mm.
And I went home and told, well, first I challenged his ideas and said, you know, I said, as soon as we can reach somebody for Christ, we will, and we'll baptize them. And he said, well, that will get you fired. And I said, so be it. I went home and told Michelle, stop unpacking, because we just moved in. And we were so excited to finally have, we had a nice parsonage just out of Bible college. I said, leave it in the boxes. We're not going to be here long. And that was a heartbreaking thing.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying, I don't think that that is very common in our area. I've been in several churches, and I've not been in a church that had those racial prejudices, and I thank God for that. But it is still out there. So
yeah. I don't think racism is as big as it's being promoted in our media.
No, it's not.
And I wasn't saying that when I went in this church that these people were, this is the way all black churches have treated me. It's not, but it exists. And I'm sure that a black man could experience it in a predominantly white church. But as far as Lee Creek goes, that ain't going to happen here. Anybody else? Throw in.
In Eldoret, the city that we live in Kenya, just a couple years ago, they had post-election violence, 2009, and the Kikuyus, which is the minority in our city, they won the election. And so the Kalenjins, which is the majority in our city, and you and I, if we were there, you couldn't tell anybody different. You know, you'd be like, you're Kenyan. Like, oh, well, yeah, but I'm Kikuyu. So we got the picture. Everyone's black. And the Kikuyus were massacred. They're wiped out by the Kalenjins. And that was the third time that had happened in the last, like, 15 years because of post-election violence. And so, you know, we had, even within the saddest is that even in some of the churches, there were church members who were rising up against their pastors or church members against other church members. And thankfully, there was many accounts of, you know, the churches working together and saying, like, no, you know, we see past this Kikuyu and Kalenjin. We are of Christ. And so I think, yeah, one of the, because there's so many nuances to all of this this topic. There's so many areas and paths that are good and need to be walked down. But I think when you zoom out and get the big picture, you know, we all recognize that racism and all of this is a problem because, you know, we live in a fallen world and because we're sinners. And so whether you're white, black, you know, Asian, whatever you are, even within our own you know, racial groups or whatever, even within the black racial group, even within the white racial groups, right? I mean, I'm not going to make an Arkansas joke because I'm from Iowa, but so, you know, there's all this prejudice and there's all sorts of, you know, bad bias and bad prejudice and on all of that. But that's because there is sin in this world. And I think the thing is we zoom back and we recognize, yeah, we are Christians as the church. This is something that we root out because it is sin,
right?
Because we are followers of Christ. And this is what we seek to do. This is what we seek to promulgate by the proclamation of the gospel and discipling and training of others. And so, you know, that's. I know. I just think that's something always good that we remember as we, you know, think about this conversation. It's not just a white thing or a black thing.
Right.
It's a human thing. It's a sin thing. And that's where we start as we walk into this topic.
Good.
So,
why haven't one of y'all asked him to come and share what he's doing in Kenya in your church tomorrow? He's well spoken. That's how many times we had missionaries in here that you didn't know what they believed.
Can I say something?
Yeah.
I meant to say it before the message, but I'm so one-track minded, I didn't. I was, over the years before I was here in Oklahoma, I spent a lot of time overseas in different mission fields, about 14 different countries. And it is very rare to find somebody that's in our spectrum on that's in the more conservative side that has the mentality about missions that Josh does. His mentality is not to go in there and pastor an African church, but to train men to multiply the work rather than just addition. It's the biblical model,
right?
And he's really solid on that and preaching the gospel. And I've spent time there in Kenya too, and there is a great need. And we're not in a position right now to help very much, but I am really excited about what they're doing there, and I commend him to you from what little I've known of him.
Yeah. I usually promote Alan Nelson, but I may shift to Josh Wormley. All right, that concludes the two questions. I never got to plug something that our church is doing, and I want you all to know about it because it requires your help. We have started some kind of a ministry where we're going to try to find closing churches that are on the verge of closing. Okay, we were calling it Green Pastors because we were wanting the church to have green pastors again. But that kind of sounded like we were sending young, inexperienced pastors in. So we call it Still Waters. And so the goal here is we find a church that's struggling to keep their doors open, that most of the time the local association, the Baptist Association, has said, y'all need to just close your doors, give us your money, and give us your building. And we'll find you a preacher, or we'll liquidate your building and give it to a church that's growing. I don't know how familiar you are, but this is what's happening in most associations with small churches, okay? They're not interested in keeping them open. I am. And Lee Creek is. And so I know a lot of preachers. I have a conference every year. It has 30 to 50 preachers show up. What I need from you preachers is when you hear of a church that's about to close in your area that can't find a pastor, I want you to call me and tell me where that church is. And then I want to write them a letter and tell them who I am and that I know a lot of preachers, even some in their area, because I do. I know preachers all over the state of Arkansas and Oklahoma that are willing to come and fill their pulpit and help them find a preacher, a pastor. Now, here's what I'm hoping happens. I'm hoping that a Bible-preaching, God-fearing, serious-minded pastor ends up in that little closing church and they don't close. And they become a biblically functioning church. And then it's not 2 hours between all of our churches. It's an hour. And then after 20 years of doing this, these biblically functioning, God-fearing churches are in all the places that the association no longer wanted to have a church. Okay? That's my goal. That's what I want to do. But the problem is, I know a lot of preachers, but I don't know all the churches. To give you an example, Michael's not here. I think he had to go do some work this afternoon. Michael Sanchez pastors in Bloomer. I got word that the association across the river, Concord Association, told Bloomer Baptist Church that they needed to give their bank account and the keys to their building to the association, and they would decide whether to put a pastor in it or close it. They were no longer going to help them find another pastor. Okay? So they didn't know what to do. There was 11 people there. They didn't want to quit, but they couldn't find a preacher. They didn't know anybody. Yeah, they were relying on the director of mission to do that. The director of mission said, "You're done." That's not the director of mission's job. A church has the authority. We're Baptists here, people. So I said, "You tell that church to call me. I know a lot of young preachers. I know a lot of old preachers. I know preachers that just want a place to preach. I will find them somebody." They called me. Michael had been fired in Huntsville for being Doctrines of Grace preacher, going verse by verse through the Bible. They didn't want him to do that. So I said, "Michael, you pastored 125 people. How would you like to pastor 11? But if you're called to preach and you don't have a place to go, you'd be tickled to pastor 11 people." So he went down there and pastored these 11 people, and they love him. That was last year at the Preachers of Grace Conference. They voted to call him as their pastor. So he's coming up on a year, and they're running about 26 or 28. This is down there near you, Don. And now he's got his problems. You know, this is a church that's had problems for a reason. The only difference is now they have a man in the pulpit that's opening up God's Word and giving it to them, and that's what changes things. Not programs, not light shows, not dancing, not jokes. There's a guy doing that. We want to do that not just in Bloomer. We want to do that all across the South. So, preacher, if you know of a little church that's got problems, that's ran by three old women, hey, I pastored one that was ran by one old woman. If you know of that church that's about to close or been told, because look, if they want to keep doing what they've always been doing, they're not ready to do something different. But if the association's telling them to close and they don't want to close, just call me up and give me their name, rough address. I'll find them on the internet. I'll reach out to them, and I'll try to do that. Keith Bassam is right over here. He's pastoring a little church that for several years couldn't find anybody. And they finally found Keith, and Keith is there, and they're thrilled to death to have him. And I just hate that the church for that long wrestled with finding somebody. And I couldn't think, I mean, if I was going to send them somebody, I'd send them a guy just like Keith. So the only way there's going to be more of us is we take these churches that are closing and put somebody in there that'll preach to them. And that's what Still Waters is about. We try to have a little meeting in February every year. But please, guys, if you know of that church, I don't know anybody in Kenya. You'll have to do your own work, Josh. But the rest of you, if you know of that church, let me know, all right? I hope we answered your two questions, and thank you all for attending the conference. Let me close this in a word of prayer, and I hate to say it, but I hope to see you guys in a year, maybe sooner. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you've done with us this week. Thank you for the church here at Lee Creek that has labored so hard to make all this possible, who have funded everything that we have done. Thank you for the pastors who took time out of their schedule to be here. Thank you for these men that preached to us and shared the Word of God with us and encouraged us and corrected us. And Lord, thank you for ministering to us while we were here. Thank you for allowing us fellowship with one another. Thank you for giving us friends. Lord, I thank you for giving me a lot of pastor friends. Thanks for being so good to us. Amen.